We were about to start a series on 1 Corinthians, but obviously the news came on Thursday evening, and it's one of those things where you feel, you know, you just have to swap everything over and write something completely different. So that's what I did. But I'll start with a question. You know, where were you on significant events? Sometimes significant events take place in history, and we're always thinking, where were we? Where were we when, I don't know, in 9/11, or where were we when President Kennedy died? I think I was still a baby, but I guess some of the older generation. Do any of the older generation remember President Kennedy's assassination? Robin, you do. Brilliant. So that question is often asked, and I'm sure the same question will be asked, where were you when the Queen died? I remember quite clearly, Emily and I were driving along the A316 and through Sheen High Street, and we saw a very clear rainbow on one part of our journey, which was really clear, and the colours were really clear. And then driving back, I was listening to a podcast. It was an interesting podcast. It was a sermon from Soul Survivor Church in Watford. Mike Pilavachi and his team. Mike Pilavachi came and spoke here actually a few years back. I recommend it. And this particular talk was by Andy Croft, who's his sort of assistant pastor. And the talk had an anecdote at the beginning of the talk, which was about the Queen. So it was just slightly odd that as she was passing away, I was listening to this anecdote about the Queen. And it was a lovely story. It was her personal bodyguard at Balmoral a few years ago. It described a situation in which the Queen and the personal bodyguard were walking across the moors near Balmoral. And in the opposite direction was an American couple who came and greeted them. And obviously walkers always sort of, you know, stop and share a few words, don't they, and have a little chat. And it became apparent that these American tourists did not recognize the Queen, basically. And so the conversation started with the American tourist asking the Queen, do you come here often? And her response was, yes, I've been every year since I was a little girl. This is a true story. It's amazing. Every year since I was a little girl. And so the tourist thought, wow. And then suddenly one of them said, I think the guy said to her, well, surely if you've been here every year since you were a little girl, you must have met the Queen. And he asked that question, and she looked him straight in the eye and said, no, I've never met her, but my friend here has seen her on a couple of occasions, and turned to her bodyguard. And the bodyguard decided he was going to play along, so he basically said, yeah, do you mind? I've met her on a few occasions. She's a cantankerous old woman. This is true, because obviously there's nothing she can do about it, because obviously they're playing this game, aren't they? She's a cantankerous old woman, but she does have quite a good sense of humour. Straight-faced, all of them, through all of this. She does have quite a good sense of humour. At which point, the tourist gets his camera out, gives it to the Queen, and says, can you take a photo of me and this guy who's met the Queen? So the Queen then has to have this camera and take a photo of the tourist and the bodyguard who has met the Queen. And so the photo is taken, and then the bodyguard says, oh, my friend here is feeling a little left out. Why don't we have photos of all of us just for, you know? And so at which point the wife gets the camera, and there's a photo of the bodyguard, the bloke, and the Queen, yeah, in a little group shot. And then they sort of engage final greetings, and then off the two parties go. And the Queen turns to her bodyguard and says, I'd love to be a fly on the wall when this chap shows his pics to all the family back home. Isn't that a lovely story? Isn't that great? And it's totally true. You can listen to it. It was an intro to a sermon in Watford, Soul Survivor. And it caused me to think about qualities. Now, obviously, in that little anecdote, we hear about her humour, don't we? And we hear about her humility as well, I think. But she had a number of qualities, and I want to talk about those this morning. As I said at the beginning of the service, Paul said, "It be imitators of me, just as I imitate Christ." So Paul said, "I'm seeking to follow Christ, And so imitate me just as I seek to follow Christ. And I think it is very reasonable to say, be imitators of Her Majesty, just as she sought to imitate Christ. What I want to do is I just want to pick up some key areas where, in a sense, which are just absolute sort of touchstones in terms of areas where she sought to follow her Lord. And we'll talk about those over the next sort of 15 to 20 minutes. So the first of these is the clear area of sacrifice and service. Sacrifice and service. These are the words that she spoke at the beginning of her reign. I declare before you all that my whole life, whether it be long or short, shall be devoted to your service. Shall be devoted to your service and the service of our great imperial family to which we all belong. Obviously, that changes to Commonwealth family, but to our great Commonwealth family to which we all belong. And that so chimes in with Romans 12:1, doesn't it? Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is your spiritual act of worship. So her worship to her Lord was to give her life to her people, as it were, and to serve them and to always smile, always be pleasant, always live life in a goldfish bowl, live a life of sacrifice. I mean, we all are called to live lives of sacrifice, and we all have different ways in which we're called to live those lives, aren't we? So, you know, you might be tempted to think, oh, yeah, she was really rich and she had loads of money and there's no sacrifice involved in her service, but there was. You know, constantly having to meet people, constantly having to be kind, constantly having to smile and be gracious, constantly having to do things that involved sacrifice. And so, in a sense, that was her calling, and it would be very true to say that she followed it through unswervingly. Here's another quote from her, which was in her Queen's Christmas address of 1980. In difficult times, we may be tempted to find excuses for self-indulgence and to wash our hands of our responsibility. Christmas, and indeed any time of the year, stands for the opposite. We need to go out and look for opportunities to help those less fortunate than ourselves, even if that service demands sacrifice. Yeah, I'll say that again. We need to go out and look for opportunities to help those less fortunate than ourselves, even if that service demands sacrifice. So that's the first quality, service and sacrifice. The second quality is that she was a shining light. I just want to talk about that briefly. Boris Johnson, for all his faults, did a tremendous eulogy of the Queen, which I'm going to read out the first part, and then in the second bit I'll read out the second part. But this is what he wrote. This is our country's saddest day. In the hearts of every one of us, there is an ache at the passing of our Queen, a deep and personal sense of loss, far more intense, perhaps, than we expected. In those first grim moments since the news, I know that millions and millions of people have been pausing whatever they've been doing to think about Queen Elizabeth. And this is the key phrase that links with this, about the bright and shining light that has finally gone out. Now, he was probably referring just to a standard light, but we know that her bright and shining light came as a result of her faith in Jesus Christ. Yeah, we know that she reflected Christ and that shone a light as a result. Yeah, Exodus 34:29 says this, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. The Queen engaged in regular prayers, regular times of devotion, met with members of her family in order to have Bible studies. I think Sophie was a Christian too, or is a Christian too. So she radiated Christ. And again, a quote from her, to many of us, our beliefs are of fundamental importance. For me, the teachings of Christ and my own personal accountability before the Lord provide a framework in which I try to lead my life. I, like so many of you, have drawn great comfort in difficult times from Christ's words and his example. Yeah, there could be no clearer statement of her commitment to following Christ than that. Yeah, Her Majesty's radiance resulted from a relationship with one more radiant. Yeah. And the question that we need to ask ourselves, that I definitely need to ask myself, is if we are not radiant, then how is our relationship with the radiant one going? Which is really quite a sobering question, isn't it? If we are not radiant, then what has happened to our relationship with the radiant one? Psalm 34, verse 5 says this, they looked upon him and became radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. Lord, I pray that we would be close to you, and as a result of your radiance, we would be radiant. In Jesus' precious name, amen. One of the Pilgrim Fathers wrote a commentary on this verse and basically said this: remember what the apostle tells us in the last verse of the third chapter of 2 Corinthians, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And then he goes on to say, do you want to become a radiant Christian? Do you want to become a radiant Christian? Do you want to be a Christ-like believer? Then don't be self-occupied. Don't be looking all the time to see how you are getting along. If you are occupied with your bad self only, you will only be discouraged. If you are occupied with your fancied good self, you will get puffed up. But if you look to him, the author and finisher of your faith, you will become radiant. Yeah, we are only radiant when we look to Jesus. Yeah, we're not radiant when we look inwards. We're not radiant when we look at how we might be. We are only radiant when we look to Jesus, which is a real lesson for me. And so Boris's, that's the second one. Boris's eulogy goes on to say this: as it's so natural with human beings, it is only when we face the reality of our loss that we truly understand what has gone. It is only really now that we grasp how much he meant for us, how much he did for us, and how much she loved us. Yeah. Now, obviously, you know, she loved her people. And I'm sure she prayed for her people, and it was an agape love. Different types of love, aren't there? There's romantic love, there's parental love, there's friendship love, but there's also sacrificial love. There's a love for people that demands sacrifice. Yeah, God so loved the world that he sent his son and gave him as a sacrifice for us all. Yeah, love involved action. Love involved loss. Love involved sacrifice. Love involved giving something up for the recipient. Yeah, for us that may be time, or it may be energy, or it may be material things, or you know, any act of love that's genuine involves sacrifice. And there we have this love, this agape, and then there's also wisdom as well. We think of her deep wisdom and historic understanding. Yeah, James 3:17 says this: but the wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And we do think of her wisdom and the way that she carefully handled things throughout her reign. Yeah, we think of her deep wisdom and historic understanding, I'll finish the quote, and her seemingly inexhaustible but understated sense of duty. Relentless though her diary must have felt, she never once let it show. And to tens of thousands of events, great and small, she brought her smile, her warmth, her gentle humor, and for an unrivaled 70 years, she spread that magic around her kingdom. That's quite a sweet phrase, isn't it? She spread that magic around her kingdom. She actually spread the love of Christ around her kingdom, and that's been sort of misrepresented as magic. Let's just think of a couple more things that are important about her. The first of those is her forgiveness. This is really quite important and has sort of almost not necessarily been strongly mentioned, but I'm sure will be in time. There was a really crucial time in the, how shall I put it, the sorting out of problems in Northern Ireland, where the Queen visited Northern Ireland and very, very significantly shook the hand of Martin McGuinness, who was an IRA commander and may have had some say in the killing of her godfather, Lord Mountbatten, on his boat. And so she lost her godfather, who was very, very dear to her. He was a really, really important member of the royal family, deeply loved by them all. And she would have lost him. And then she would have had the really, really difficult task of shaking the hand of the man who may have been involved in the ordering of his murder, basically. And she chose to do it. And she went, and with a smile on her face, if you look at the photo, it's deeply moving, actually deeply moving. As she goes up to him and she offers her hand, and he takes it. That was a crucial part of Northern Ireland being, the troubles in Northern Ireland not being completely solved, but at least being improved upon. And she was willing to do that. She was willing to do that as a mark of forgiveness. So we need to look to that as well in terms of her willingness to forgive means that we need to be willing to forgive when those have slighted us in far less significant ways than that. And also we need to look at her marriage as well and her long years of a faithful devotion to Philip and vice versa and the fact that they loved each other for so many years. I think it's quite moving that she died within a relatively short space of time of his departure because she loved him so much. And again, that's a real example to us. And you see some of the later photos where there's still that sort of look of affection, isn't there? She smiles up to him and he smiles down to her. And there's that look of real devotion. Even in those later years. I hope that our marriages are like that. Sometimes you see marriages grow cold in later years and you see people become indifferent towards one another and a little bit annoyed by their partner, a little bit hacked off. And I think, oh, Lord, please don't let that be us. I think that about Ruth and myself. Don't let that be us in our later years, that we're just a bit hacked off with each other and generally, do you know what I mean, just generally annoyed with one another. And that would be so tragic. So, yeah, just encourage you on that one too. Okay, so many qualities, which is why it's with great sadness that we see her pass on. And also, I think this is a time when we really need to pray, and I'm just going to lead into that now. We are going to have a time of prayer, and I'm just going to encourage as many people as possible to pray. And here are some of the things that we need to pray for. First of all, we need to pray for Charles III. Yeah, we're going to start singing God Save Our Gracious King, which is going to be a bit weird, isn't it? God Save the King. Can I just say, we need to sing that with real passion and real meaning. You know, it's one thing to sing it for the Queen who is saved and is a Christian. Yeah, we can sort of almost sing, yeah, continue to save her. But actually, for Charles, we need to sing it with real urgency, yeah, that God save our king. God save the royal family, yeah, as the mantle passes on to the younger generation. Yeah, we don't know whether they're born again. We know that the Queen was, because she's clearly stated and declared her faith. But Lord, with the rest of them, it's all a bit uncertain, if the truth be known. Yeah, we need to pray for our royal family. We need to pray for Charles and Camilla. We need to pray for the younger generation. We need to pray for them all, yeah, that they are born again and they come to know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. Yeah, absolutely vital. We need to pray for this nation. Yeah, the golden second Elizabethan age has come to an end. You know, while we're here, we don't fully realise it. You know, there was a first Elizabethan age under Elizabeth I, which was golden. There was a second Elizabethan age under Queen Elizabeth II, which in many senses was golden. We enter into really uncertain times, I would say, as we enter into this new age. We need to pray. We need to pray for our nation. We need to pray for the gospel, yeah, and for people to come to know the Lord. We need to pray for our government. Just real coincidence that at the same time that a new government comes into being, the Queen passes away. So we need to pray for our government. We need to pray for our MP, who is now Chancellor of the Exchequer. Pretty extraordinary. Kwasi is responsible for managing the finances of the nation, and he's our MP. So Some of you are looking a bit skeptical about that. Our treasurer is looking particularly skeptical about Kwasi's ability to handle the nation's finances. Perhaps you're thinking about something else at the time. But yeah, we need to pray for Kwasi. We need to pray that he does a good job. So what we're going to do is I'm going to start, I'm going to pray, and then I want you to just give me the nod. And please don't be shy. Please, I want a decent time of prayer. I don't want just, the one or two regulars to pipe up, yeah? It'd be nice if a few of us prayed, yeah? So, Lord, I thank you for Her Majesty. I thank you for, Lord, her example. Lord, she was an imitator of you. And, Lord, we can rightly imitate her in terms of her noblest qualities. Lord, we think of her duty and sacrifice. Lord, we think of her wisdom. Lord, we think of her love. Lord, we think of all these things, and we thank you for them. Lord, we want to, in a sense, take our place amongst other churches as we pray for our nation. In Jesus' name, amen.